Good evening. Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. Shall we turn, please, again to Paul's letter to Titus. Titus chapter 3, and reading verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And back again, please, to Galatians 5 and verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. So once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. The washing of regeneration. I want to continue to look with you at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Just again, simple language, it means to be born again, to be saved. And God expects a change in our lives. A new generation, all things are passed away, and all things should become new. The moment we trust the Lord Jesus, born again, we are identified with three specific places. Bethlehem, Calvary, and Pentecost. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and the impartation of the sovereign Spirit. We are linked immediately with the incarnation. What a blessing it was when the Lord Jesus came down and was born of a virgin. It was absolutely essential that he take upon himself human form. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit, sin apart. This was essential if he was going to become what the scripture refers to as a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer again must be a blood relation. He must be an avenger, and he must be a restorer of that which is lost. And one verse of scripture substantiates those three points. Hebrews 2:14. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. There he is as a blood relation. The avenger. He rendered him powerless through the power of death, that is the devil. And he restored that which he took not away, the trespass offering, Psalm 69. And he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What we lost in our federal head, Adam, has been restored to us and more in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank God for our link with the incarnation. But it's absolutely essential that we link ourselves with the crucifixion. And incidentally, there will never be another incarnation, there never will ever be another crucifixion, and there never will ever be another Pentecost. These are specific dates, specific events. And we thank God again that we go back in thought to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Job chapter 41 verse 8 says, lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. Lay thy hand upon him, identification. We put him on the cross because of our sin, but we embrace the cross work for the new birth, for regeneration. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? For God's own Son, a ransom died, and for my sin was crucified. Lay thy hand upon him. In the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, the offerer brought a sacrifice. He put his hand on the sacrifice, the bullock, and it was slain and blood was shed. We must identify ourselves with the Lamb of God.
and remember the battle. Job says, remember the battle. The greatest battle ever fought was not fought on the shores of Normandy or El Alamein or out in the Pacific. The greatest battle that was ever fought was fought at the cross. For all the forces of heaven, earth, and hell were marshaled against that lone combat. And remember the children of Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, the first problem was the water of manna was bitter. Moses was instructed to put a tree in those waters of manna, and the waters became sweet. In the bitter experience of life, we must apply the tree, the old rugged cross, that makes the difference. Lay thy hand upon him, identification, remember the battle, retrospection. Do no more. Resignation. The work has been done, and we accept it on the principle of faith. Dealing with a young mathematician in Washington one night, he said, the plan of salvation is too simple. I must do something to war. No, said the scriptures, which took him to Revelation 22. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It is finished. The work was done to the entire satisfaction of a holy God. He said, I see him now. The dear man came to Christ, his name was Malachi. We went there from there to Flint, Michigan, and a boy got saved called Joel, and we've been looking for Habakkuk ever since. Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. For linked with the incarnation, linked with the crucifixion. And the Lord said to us, remember the battle. This do in remembrance of me. But we're also linked with Pentecost. Look for a moment, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed these charismatics? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. How many rise to the occasion and call him the Lord Jesus? During World War II, I mentioned my ship was torpedoed, sunk in the Atlantic Ocean, formed a new crew, came out in the Queen Elizabeth to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and then across to Vancouver for another ship. Went immediately to associate with God's beloved people in Vancouver. A dear medical doctor, Dr. Bryson, took me under his wing, and he brought me in contact with an evangelist who was having a crusade in Vancouver. Sidney Burnham by name. And the joy of working with him in the gospel. And then they asked me to speak at a conference. I was 19 years old with Alfred Mills. He knew personally John Nelson Darby. He was 90 years old, I was 19. That day I will never forget, in fear and trembling, came behind the pulpit. Took up Philippians chapter 2, the self-abnegation of the Lord Jesus. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That dear man of God rose with dignity and with power. God has made this same Jesus, whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, he is Lord of all. We must give him his proper place. And then he goes on to develop the diversities of operation by the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 13. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, will be bond free and have been all made to drink into one spirit. The Apostle Paul was never a Pentecost. The Corinthians were not a Pentecost. But the moment they were saved, the moment that we were saved, retroactively, we go back to that great moment when the Holy Spirit descended and He indwells every believer, sealed by the Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have a precious link with Pentecost. And notice again, all baptized and all made to drink of that one Spirit. So you see, beloved, we have an immediate link with the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the impartation of the Holy Spirit into the church. That was the commencement of the body. As the body is one having many members, is Paul, and all the members be one body, so also is the Christ. You see, the church of God is seen as a body, and as a building, and as a bride. And here, in chapter 12, we have the body. The Lord is the risen head, and we are all members of that body. The link with Pentecost. Now we are referring to the Lord Jesus as our great exemplar. And the moment we are saved and we receive the Holy Spirit, He constantly moves with the intention of producing fruit in your life and in my life. And once again, the Lord Jesus as a man, there He was, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He cast out demons by the Spirit. We referred on Lord's Day evening, in Psalm 132, God said, I have made the horn of David to bud. That was the incarnation. He saw the blossom on the banks of the Jordan as He walked before John the Baptist and his disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away from the sin of the world. And beloved, we thank God not only for the bud and the blossom, but the fruit. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And in John chapter 15, the Lord says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, will bring forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. And so He is a great exemplar. And on Lord's Day evening we looked at the fruit of the Spirit is love. We saw that He is absolutely unique in His love. And we should emulate Him to love the brethren and to love sinners and encourage them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We saw the peace and the long-suffering. Now look at the next ingredient, ninefold fruit. Gentleness. Gentleness. No one displayed gentleness like the Lord Jesus. See how He dealt gently with those particularly who come to mind in John's Gospel. It says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Gentleness. He is sitting by Sychar's well. He said to her, go call thy husband. She said, I got no husband. He said, you've answered right. You've had five husbands. And he whom thou hast not is not thy husband. And he led her along gently till she embraced his truth and went into the city. John chapter 5, 38 years a man's been by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the Spirit. Discouraged, despondent. The Lord moves him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Wilt thou be made whole? Had no man to help, but there was a man to help, and that man is the Lord Jesus. The blind man, go washed in the pool of Siloam, seems to reach its zenith, and Mary of Magdala is at the garden tomb. Heart was breaking. He moves in. Woman, why weepest thou? They have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. She thought he was a gardener. He says, Mary. Immediately she recognized that voice. His body had changed, a body that knows no limitation, but the voice, Mary. Gentleness. That's what the Lord expects from you and me. By the work of the Holy Spirit, gentleness. Some years ago, in the United States, Canada, and other places, was a man called Alfred Gibbs. Somebody said to him one day, your initials are very appropriate, APG. A perfect gentleman. I said. There was only one perfect gentleman, and that was the Lord Jesus. Gentleness. Alfred Gibbs had a great influence on a man who was a pastor of one of the largest churches in Washington, D.C. His name was George Landis. And I had the luxury of preaching with him once in Rochester, New York. I spoke that day on the virtuous woman, and George Landis, a tremendous orator, he said, my subject is married by proxy. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. Well, George Landis was influenced by A.P. Gibbs, attending a conference in Chicago. It was a very, very dignified post he had as a senior pastor in that church. He actually officiated at the funeral of President Hardy of the United States. But as he read the Word of God, he discovered his position was wrong. He left that established church, very lucrative, good position, a lot of prestige. He left that to identify himself with the people of God who gathered in simplicity in the name of the Lord Jesus. He wrote a book, My Reasons. Very, very fine book, giving the reasons why he left that established church to identify himself with God's people gathered in simple, childlike capacity. It's a tragedy today that things are in reverse. We have men leaving the assemblies and going into these places, denominations, as the pastors. One man had the audacity to say that he was led by the Holy Spirit to leave the assembly and become the senior pastor of an alliance church. He was never led by the Holy Spirit. That's not progressive. That's retrogressive. And that is a tragedy. Oh, men love position. And I find in the Word of God that a pastor is not a position, it's a work. Men love to be called reverends and bishops, archbishops, cardinals. And then you have this gentleman in Rome. He says he's infallible. God says he's a sinner. Just in our local newspaper, before we came down here, here is a write-up that the Lord Jesus appointed the Apostle Peter to be the first pope in the Church of Rome. Well, it's amazing. God's word tells me that the Apostle Peter had a mother-in-law. You can make the deduction. He had a mother-in-law. How tragic to leave what is precious to the Holy Spirit, plurality of leadership, and the leading of the Holy Spirit in worship, and in the handling of God's word is God's ideal. Plurality of leadership, not one man lording over the heritage. Up in Massachusetts, they went the route of Interest magazine some time ago, and they engaged this man, they call him a resident worker. Well, I trust we're all resident workers. but let him call him what he should have been called. He was a fuss. My mother wrote to me all upset. He's left us. And he's gone now to be a pastor in the Baptist church. Retrogression. Well, this man, A.P. Gibbs, was an influence in George Landis. Well, we were in Washington, D.C. having meetings. And George Landis had a daughter there, a Mrs. Blair. And she asked a young lady across the street, 18 years old, to come to our meetings. And she was glorious to say, went home exuberant, told her parents that she'd gotten saved. Her dad said, "You're not going back." And so we called him and said, "We wonder why." Well, he says, "I'm nothing. But my wife is a Roman Catholic and I promised her to raise the children in the Church of Rome. Could we visit you?" "Yes, by all means." We went along to see him. And we said, "It's not our purpose to take one person from a church and transport them to another church. We just want to see them saved and allow the Holy Spirit to direct them as to the avenue of worship." He said, "That makes sense." And he took his finger. He says, "Anyone that's a friend of that lady across the street, a friend of us, she is gentleness personified." So he said to my colleague, Boyd Nicholson, "Any time you boys are in Washington and you need a room, you're welcome to stay with us." Gentleness. Notice goodness. And wherever the Lord went, it was goodness all the way. We sometimes sing, "Oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me." There was goodness in his miracles. Feeding the 5,000 and healing goodness. And you and I have been brought into that happy relationship through the Holy Spirit. But we can say with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our beloved brother, the late T. Ernest Wilson, spoke at an assembly back in Massachusetts, and he referred to goodness and mercy as the sheepdogs of the shepherd. The sheepdogs. And goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. Goodness. But we ought also to show kindness and goodness to each other in the church, and also those who are still outside, that they may be influenced to come in contact with a wonderful Savior of men. Goodness. We came to the United States in 1952. It was the worst year for construction in a long, long time. And we were at the end of the line, my dear wife Peggy and I. We were just on the point of sending a telegram back to Scotland for our parents to send us money to bring us back to the UK. Dear brother, he was not a preacher, came and he squeezed into my hand enough money to pay for the next month's rent. I said to Peggy, "This is the place." And from that moment on, it was one of great production in the business world, and then finally, out into the Lord's work. The goodness of that dear brother, I will remember throughout my lifetime and throughout eternity. Emulating the Lord Jesus. Goodness, much more could be said. The goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance. Dear brother in Detroit, John Buffer, came from Italy, expecting to find gold in the streets of Detroit. He found the depression. He wandered into a tent one night and Caesar Patrizio was preaching on John 3:16. And he listened and went out. Next day, he went down into the market area and this gentleman says, "John, you like a job? Italian, you like a job?" "Yes, boss, I like a job." 75 cents a day. He says, "Wasn't God a good man?" 75 cents a day. As he was leaving, the boy says, John, there's a nickel. Buy yourself a Coca-Cola. I should go home. He says, boss, give me the nickel. I buy a loaf of bread from my wife and kids. He says, John, there's a nickel for the loaf of bread, and there's a nickel for the Coca-Cola. He says, wasn't God a good? The next day he went back to the market, and he got promoted. He says, he got promotion. $1 a day. Wasn't God a good? That night as he left, the boss got a bushel basket with potatoes. He called it potatoes and squash. And he says, my heart is sick. And he traveled home. And he says to his wife, Teresa, God's been a good father to me. I'm going to be a good son to him. John Buff and his wife, Teresa, came to Christ. Tremendous couple in the assembly, Martin Road, in Detroit. It was the goodness of God that brought him to repentance. Goodness. Notice faith. Once again, the Lord Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of faith. And us must follow, we must follow him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must exercise faith all the way. And this again is the unction of the Holy Spirit. We must exercise faith in relation to creation. Once again, the great Theonis Wilson, I heard him once say, when I read, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, I just bow my head and say, thanks, Lord. Dr. Darwin, medical doctor, closing his presidential address to the Royal Society, assembled in Cape Town in 1912, says, quote, as yet, the riddle of the universe remains unsolved. Why then do men of renown not turn to the only book that solves the problem of these words? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The solution has held the field for ages. And it holds it today. And when Darwin, that was his uncle, and his discredited theory are remembered no more, they will still be maintained God's faith. Worlds where? Unquote. We must exercise faith in the incarnation. And in every avenue of Christian life, we must be marked and to be encouraged to promote faith. Quickly, meekness. Meekness. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. But there was no one as meek as the Lord Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yes, he was the meekest man in all the earth. One old brother said to me one day in Scotland, when I was just a kid, do you know anything about meekness? I said, not really. Well, he says, I think that I'm correct in saying that there is a positive and a negative side to meekness. The negative side, no retaliation. The positive side, to suffer wrongfully. That again, the Lord Jesus, he suffered wrongfully. When they reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause unto God that judgeth righteously. Meekness. Dear brother came to us in Michigan. He said, I'm not going back to the meeting. He said, why? Well, one brother called me a bull-headed Dutchman. Now he says, you can't have bulls among the sheep. I'm not going back. But a little bit reasoning, and there again, he changed his mind, and he came back into the assembly of the Lord's people. Meekness. who suffer wrongfully. Long Island, New York, dear brother, he came from Scotland and came to Boston. Things didn't go well. Something happened in the assembly, and he was very, very much distressed. He left the assembly, moved to Glen Head, Long Island, New York. He would bring his wife to the meeting. His life was blameless. This man's life was blameless. But he had that in his heart. It was something that went wrong in Boston. He'd bring his wife to the meeting and then go home, pick her up and go home. But being a Scotsman, he took the boys Nicholson and he came to the meeting. Souls began to get saved. And he went out one night, Brother Boyd says, Brother Bill, the meetings will reach their zenith when you're back in fellowship with the Lord's people. And if you see, there was a response. We called next morning. He said, I was just going out to have an appointment with the doctor. I'll cancel that. This is more important. We would open up the scriptures, session of prayer, and he says to us, could you arrange for me to meet with the elders, as we will? And we came home to our headquarters, mentioned to our host, who was one of the elders. He was having a bowl of soup, and the tears went into the bowl of soup. That night, they met, they invited us in, with his dear brother Bill Livingston, and he confessed, and he prayed, everyone prayed and Bill prayed. That Lord's Day, they received him back into fellowship. Put their hands on him. He said, 40 wasted years. 40 wasted years. And I tell you, he was on fire for God from that moment onward. Finally passed away down in the Longport home. Meekness. No retaliation. And suffer wrongfully. That's contrary to human nature, but it can be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, self-control. Self-control. The Lord Jesus again exhibited great self-control when he was tempted. They said, why don't you make yourself a king? Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's have the millennium. You don't have to go to the cross, in essence. But he knew he must needs die. Self-control. Mine hour is not yet come, he said. He was in complete control. And that's one of the failures of the charismatic movement today. No self-control. The danger movement, they jump around like kangaroos, they laugh like hyenas, and they bark like dogs. No self-control. Benny Hinn came up to Worcester, Massachusetts, I know some of you know of him, for a healing campaign. Several were invited to come forward with arthritis. So this lady went up to be healed. But he was his colleague doing his thing, slaying people in the spirit. This big heavy man was supposed to be caught. The man couldn't, and he fell overboard, knocked this old girl over, and fractured her ribs. Now, if he was a faith healer, why did he not heal her ribs? Well, he sent her a letter of apology, the paper said, and a Bible. Well, he'll need more than a letter of apology, because he's got herself a lawyer. Her medical bills were sky high. Self-control. And they're always looking for the second blessing. I thank God for the first blessing. Somebody said to the late Jim Boswell, did you ever get the second blessing? Oh yes, he says, when I married Toots, his wife Agnes, the second blessing. We are all baptized into the one Spirit. Allow him to function within us for the glory of the Lord. There will be much blessing. And then you remember there was Oral Roberts, up there in his player tower that looked like Buckingham Palace, waiting for $2 million or whatever it was to keep his medical school and programs going. He was a faith healer. Why a medical school? There he was up in his prayer tower, waiting for the money to come, and he's wearing glasses. Why did he not heal his eyes? You see, the whole thing is contrary to the Word of God, as I taught. You see, there are foundational gifts in the church. There are transitional gifts, and there are functional gifts. The foundational gifts of the church were the apostles and prophets. They're gone. The transitional gifts was the tongues, the healing, and the interpretation. They were transitional. Because by the time the apostle Paul wrote to the saints of Philippi, the gift was disappearing. Because remember Epaphroditus, he pushed himself across the Adriatic Sea with a gift from the Philippians, and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And Paul despaired that he was going to die. He didn't have the capacity to heal his friend Epaphroditus. And he said, the Lord had mercy upon him and upon me. And he left those sick at Miletus. He hadn't the ability to heal. But God can heal if it's within the province of his will. But there are the functional gifts that go down to the end of time. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. The evangelist, he finds the sheep. The pastor, not an official title person, a pastor, one who has a heart of love for the souls of men and for the church. The shepherd, the evangelist finds the sheep. And the pastor, he fortifies the sheep. He protects his people. Plurality of leadership. And then there is the teacher, and he feeds the sheep. Thank God for the functional gifts of the church. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee once again for being gathered together. We bless thee for the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the new birth. And we thank thee, Father, for the day that we accepted the Lord as a personal Savior and have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We give thee a heartfelt thanks for all thy kindness. Answer the prayers richly tonight that have attended to thee, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing in closing?